Take your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 8. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 8. In the passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at this morning, there is a number of those we'd be calling the great questions of the Bible. Our theme this year is consider, and the reality of it is we have a lot of things to consider in the day and time that we live in. And we need to take special interest and special looks at certain things. And this morning, when we're considering what Jesus is asking questions to his disciples, and there's so much truth in this one little passage of Scripture, and I know we're going to have to move kind of quickly through it, but I think there's some really good truths here that we can apply to our own heart and apply to our own lives. I think they can make a difference today. And I pray that God works in your heart and mind this morning. Mark chapter number 8, title of this morning's message is Great Questions in Mark 8, because they're not just one. There is a number of questions here found in the Bible. Mark chapter number 8, the Bible says, and verse number 28 is where we're going to start. Verse number 27. And Jesus went out, his disciples, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, and here's the first question, whom do men say that I am? Now remember, when Jesus asks the question, he's not looking for an answer and the idea that he doesn't know the knowledge. He already knows what man thinks of him. He already knows what the disciples think of him. But what he's trying to do is get the disciples to think. When God asks us a question and when he reveals it in his word, what he's trying to do is get us to think something about ourselves or to learn something about God himself. So he says to the disciples, he says, whom do men say that I am? In verse number 28, there's the response. And they answered, John the Baptist, and some say Elias, and others says one of the prophets. Verse 29, the Bible says, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And here's the powerful truth. Doesn't matter what the rest of the world says, who do you say Jesus Christ is? Who is it that you say that Jesus is? The world thinks many different ways, and we'll get into that a little bit, and thinks many different thoughts. But the reality of the importance of the fact is what you think of Jesus Christ will determine your eternal destiny. And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. Now that word Christ is not just a name, it's more a title. And that word Christ means that he was recognizing him as Israel's Messiah. He was saying that he was the Son of God, God himself. And he even calls him the Christ of God. And it says, and thou art Christ. And in verse number 30, and he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Now, we might think that's kind of a little bit odd, or a little bit different there. But what the scriptures are saying, he's saying, hey, look, I want you to wait. I want you to tell anybody. Now, this is not something that will be forever, because obviously they're waiting until after he dies, and he's buried, he rises again. And then he goes out and he says, I want you to tell the whole world. Verse 31, and he began to teach them. You use that word began here in this passage of Scripture means that we believe this is the first time Jesus is teaching them about the fact that he has to go to the cross, that this was Jesus' mission. The Messiah that they were looking for and the Messiah that they were interested in was a physical Messiah, one that was going to come and take out the Roman Empire, one who was going to set up that Jewish kingdom that had been promised all the way back from Abraham and that he was going to rule and reign. They didn't realize Jesus had came to take care of the spiritual side first and foremost. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now you read a verse like that and you think, well, why were they surprised on resurrection morning? Why were they surprised when they took him and they beat him and they hung him? It's because it's like many of us, we hear the teachings over and over, but sometimes we don't apply it to our own heart. And here, the disciples here knew about it, and he teaches this to them on a few more occasions leading up to the cross that we know of. Verse 32, and he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. So he's there and he's teaching the disciples there and he says it openly to where others can hear. And it says that Peter took him. And it's sort of like he comes to Jesus, hey, Jesus, can I talk to you? And he comes and maybe puts his arm around Jesus and starts saying, what are you talking about? You can't talk like this. We know who you are. And he begins to correct Jesus. You ever tried to do that in your life? Jesus, you made a mistake here. I know, Jesus, it was supposed to happen this way. Jesus, this is what I thought. Jesus, this is what I... And he begins to rebuke the Son of God. Now, just moments earlier, what does he call him? He said he was the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one that's going to save the nation. You're the one that's going to, you're all powerful. You're God. You're all those things. But then he tries to correct him. We got to remember that in our Christian lives, who we are and who he is. We are humble servants of his that should want to live for him and serve him. And that's what the scriptures keeps on and teaches us some more important lessons. It says, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You get to that verse and you say, man, that was a harsh correction. He calls him Satan. And so what the point is, Peter was trying to get him from going to the cross. And that's what the devil was trying to do in Matthew chapter number 4. He didn't want Christ to go to the cross. He wanted to do things his way. And he says, look, and at that moment in time, when Jesus is saying, look, you're not savoring the things of God, you're savoring the things of men, and what you become is the mouthpiece of Satan. I don't know about you, but I want to be the mouthpiece of God. I want to be someone who says the things of God and preaches the things of God and have the words of God in my heart and on my tongue, as we all should be. Well, there are those out there, even those that would be considered believers, that become the mouthpiece of Satan, saying things that are not things that are God-word, but instead worldly and fleshly, and used by the devil to bring across something. And that's a harsh rebuke, but something I think many of us need to hear. We should be careful what we say. We should make sure that we're savoring the right things and not savoring the wrong things. And he says in verse number 34, and so he corrects Peter in front of the disciples, but then he calls for the crowd to come. And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, he talks about what it means to be a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's another great question of the Bible. What shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words and the adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching of his word. God, as we come to you in this form of prayer, we realize that we're always in your presence. Lord, help us to live consciously in your presence today and throughout the rest of our lives, understanding how that will limit the things we should or should not do, but also comfort us in seeing that you know everything that we're going through. God, we're looking for your help today. I'm looking for your help. Or we live in a generation of things that are happening all around us that many of us don't comprehend fully. And we like to respond in a way that's going to help this world. And Lord, if we have eternity in mind, we're going to respond in the right way. Lord, help us establish the fact of who you are and make it personal. But Lord, also help us to see the things that really mean a lot to us. But also help us to see what's really, truly important in this world. Lord, help us in this message today. Speak to someone's heart. And there's someone here today sitting among us that doesn't know you, or we pray they come to a saving knowledge of you. To those that are listening via live stream, whether it be today, months, or years from now, God, that this truth will help them. Thank you, Lord, for helping us. In Jesus' name, amen. God's been working on my heart a little bit in the last few days, recently especially. When I come to verse 36, it says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? When you consider the short time we have in this world, you turn around and you say, well, when you get to heaven or when you get to hell, you're going to look back and say, man, I wasted it. I wasted my time. I wasted my opportunity. In Luke chapter 16, it talks about the rich man that died and went into hell. And he did. He lifted up his eyes and he understood his spot. He knew he couldn't come out of that. But he said, "Hey, go tell my brothers. Hey, go tell my brothers that your soul is more important than all the things you have." He had so much riches. He didn't tell them, "Hey, go tell them how to make a lot of money." He didn't say, "Hey, go tell them how to live with the money I left behind." He didn't tell them anything. He says, "Please just go tell my brothers. I don't want them to come to this horrible place." He says, "There's something that's more valuable than all the riches that I have in this world or had in this world. There's something that's more valuable than that, and that's a person's soul." So there's three things this morning I want you to think about. First thing I want you to think about is, actually, we're going to make it four things. Four things. Who is Jesus to you? And there, like I said, in this, there's four different questions. We're going to look at all of them very quickly. But the first one's found in verse number 27. Jesus asks these disciples of this, and he says, "Whom do men say that I am?" Now, once again, even in the day and time that they lived in, there was a lot of people that had lots of different opinions. You think about it, there was the people who said that he was a devil and that he was casting out devils. There were people who said he was a great teacher. He was a deceiver. And Peter here and many of the other ones got it right. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. Now, who do they say he is? And even in the day and time we live in today, one thing that separates Christianity from all the other religions, they got Jesus Christ right. He was God that came to this world and he died for the sins of mankind. But you look at all the false cults out there, you look at all the false religions out there, they say, "Oh, he wasn't really truly God." And the Mormons had their beliefs and the Jehovah's Witnesses have their beliefs and all those other people, they had their opinions of who Jesus Christ is. But it doesn't matter what they say. Jesus makes it personal. He says, "Whom say ye that I am?" So this morning you can say, "Hey, my mom was a Christian, my dad was a Christian." I hear that sometimes in door knocking in the wonderful South that we live in. I love talking to people, and I love talking to people, especially from the South. They're a lot more receptive than when I came from in Maryland. And I knock on the door and they say, "You know, my granddaddy was a pastor." I'm like, "Well, that's good for your granddaddy, but who is Jesus Christ to you? And who is he to you personally?" He's asking his disciples, "Okay, now you come up with the ideas what everybody's been telling you." Because people have been coming up to him, "Oh yeah, he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. He's Isaiah's raised from the dead. He's one of the prophets." They're saying all these wonderful compliments about Jesus, but they're missing the point. He's God. Came in the form of man to die on the cross for us. So the first thing you need to establish in your life is who Jesus is to you. Is he your buddy, or is he God, the one that he should be Lord of our lives? Is he someone that we should be willing to dedicate our life to? Is he someone that if he is God, then he's someone that we should obey what he says and listen to what he says? So those are the two questions there. Whom do men say that I am? And then secondly, but whom say ye that I am? So in a world today that we live in, there are people out there, I even went and looked, and it says, "Well, who do people think Jesus Christ was?" And there's all different types of answers. "He was a great teacher. He was a great man," this and that. Let me put it the way I think is the easiest. In the Bible, he claims to be God. He claims to be the Messiah. He doesn't correct Peter and say, "No." Instead, and this passage is written three different spots in the Bible, this story is written. He says, "You know, the Father revealed that unto you." He got it right, that he was the Messiah. And here, doesn't matter what the rest of the world says. It matters to you individually. It doesn't matter if your mom and dad's a Christian. It doesn't matter if your grandparents, your brother or sister. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Because if he is the Son of God, which we believe he is, that he came to this world and died for our sins and was crucified and buried and rose again to pay our sin debt for us, do you know him personally? The rest of the world can believe what they want, and I think they got it wrong. How can a person say that he's God and that he's the Messiah, but also other people say he was just a great teacher? Either he was who he said he was or he was a liar. And I believe with all my heart he wasn't a liar. It was truth. So who is he to you? What is that truth to you? What does he mean to you? Today, have you ever asked Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life when you recognized who he was and what he did for you? That once again, we people depend on. Jesus is trying to teach him an important truth. Yes, all the world might say this. The people on the TV may say this. The people on the internet may say this. The people on the radio may say these things. But it matters what you think personally for yourself. Second thing I want you to think about, if he is God, which we believe that he is, and that he died for our sins and we believe in him, the second thing I want you to think about is, what do you savor? What do you savor? I come and I look at this, and Peter here in verse number 29 says, thou art the Christ. He's saying that you're the Messiah. You're the one that we should follow. You're the one that we should listen to, that you're God come into the form. He's recognizing him as Christ. He's recognizing him as Lord. But then you see just a few questions, a few verses down, it says they took him and began to rebuke him. Church, I want you to understand something that is a powerful truth in our life. If he is God, we're supposed to listen to him. If he's Lord, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to obey his word. Sometimes they're not easy to hear. Sometimes there are struggles. Sometimes it goes against their flesh. Sometimes it's not the way that we would do it. Sometimes it's not the way that how we would choose to live. But if he is Lord, which he is, we shouldn't be going around correcting him and correcting his word. It's truth. This is what we need to live by. Even though we might not like it, Peter is like, he's like, no, Lord, you can't go and do that. Lord, that's not what you're supposed to do. Lord, don't you realize what you came here to do? And he does. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And they were missing the point. And sometimes I think we miss it in the scriptures, is that we call him Lord, we sing the songs, but then we go and act whatever way we want. We're missing an important truth, a powerful truth that's found here. If he's Lord, that means that he's supposed to be Lord of our lives. Is he Lord of your life today? Peter, the Lord puts it this way in verse number 33. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And what it's saying here, that word savor is referring to something that you're intensely interested in, something that you set your affection on. And Jesus is looking at him and says, look, you're not interested. You have not intensely put your interest on the things of God. You have not put your affections on the things of God. He says, instead, you put them on the things of man. He says, you put your interest over here of what you want. He says, God is over here and he's trying to accomplish something. He's trying to do something. He's come to die for the sins of mankind. And Peter doesn't understand that. Peter's like, I don't want that. I don't like that. But you know what? He missed the point. If he is Lord, if he is the Christ, then what we should savor is the things that he says. We should put our interest and we should put our affection on his word and what he's asked us to do. It shouldn't be on the things of this world. So many of us have gone and we've lived according to this world that no longer are we savoring the things of God. No longer are we hungry for the things of God. We come and we listen and we hear and we leave unchanged. We come, we hear the word of God preach. We hear the word of God put through music. We hear all these different things and God tries to work in our hearts. But the thing we're looking forward most to is what we get to do when we leave. The thing that we have set our affection on, the thing that makes us thirsty, the thing that makes us hungry, isn't the word of God, it's the things of this world. And that's when the Lord looks at him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. And he says, "That don't savor the things of God. You're savoring the things of the world. And today I wonder, what makes you thirsty? What are you thirsting for today? And I'm thankful for everyone that comes. I'm thankful for everyone that watches. I'm thankful for everyone who is a part of a good Bible-believing church. But are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Peter should have been sitting there, and Peter should have been listening, as he was saying in verse 31. And he should have been listening to all the things that Jesus was saying, hanging on every word and saying, Lord, please explain to me. I don't understand. Lord, this seems odd to me. Lord, why would you have to do this? Instead, he doesn't ask that. Instead, he says, hey, Jesus, come over here. He thinks he needs to tell Jesus a thing or two. I don't know about you, but there's a problem with that. And so many times we have people out there who think, oh, I know what the Bible says, but we need to tell God a thing or two. He doesn't need our instruction. Who can know the mind of God? Who's his counselor? He's the Almighty God. Third thing I want you to see. He's saying, Peter, you need to savor the things of God. And I think if we would learn to have an interest in the things of God instead of the things of this world, we'll see the next few verses and how they're an encouragement to us. The third thing is what it looks like to follow Christ. What it truly looks like to follow Christ. here in these in this passage of scripture, he puts it out forth, and he says, when he called the people unto him, his disciples also, he said unto them. So he calls a group over here. No one else has been listening to what's going on here. He says, this is something I want everyone to hear. Everyone was interested in Jesus. He had just fed 4,000 people in that chapter earlier. He had already done miraculous miracles. He had heard teaching that put the religious leaders in their place. They were all interested in who Jesus was. But he comes to them and says, look, if you truly want to be a disciple, if you truly want to be a follower of mine, this is what you'll need to do. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it. So in verse 34, he says, this is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not something that's preached in most modern day churches. This is not something that's preached many times in this health and wealth prosperity gospel. This is something that Christ is trying to teach Peter. He says, hey, you're missing it. You're caring about your feelings. You're caring about the things of this world more than you're caring about God. If you truly want to be a follower of mine, if you truly want to be a disciple of mine, these are the things that you will do. He says, whosoever will come after me, which means being a follower, let him deny himself. That deny himself is not the same thing as self-denial. It's sort of like when you're on a diet and you see that Mountain Dew sitting there and then you deny yourself from the Mountain Dew. That's a really hard thing to do. So I don't know, it might not be hard for you, but I like my Mountain Dew. Don't drink it very often, but I like it. And it's sitting there, you're denying, that's self-denial. That's not what it's talking about here. Denying self means that no longer are you listening to yourself and your own desires and your own flesh. Instead, you've chosen to listen to God. Denying self is far more intense than just denying or withholding certain things for a certain period of time. That's what people do during certain things of rituals. But instead, Jesus is talking about denying self as implying that I'm going to stop listening to my own voice. And I'm going to stop leaning on my own power. I'm going to stop trying to fulfill my own will and my own wishes. Instead, I am going to listen to the Lord, and I'm going to lean on His understanding, and I'm going to try to do things in His power. Instead of doing things in my own strength, in my own power, in my own desire, I'm saying no to self. I am dying to self. I am crucifying the old man, and I am choosing to live for Him. It means that I'm not in this for me. I'm not in this for what I can get out of it. Instead, I'm denying myself and my own flesh. That's how I'm going to follow after Him. Not only does it say denying himself, but it also says, whosoever will come after me and let him deny himself and take up his cross. Taking up his cross. Different people have different ideas of what that means. But I think it really means when it's talking about we're going to do what God's called us to do. That Jesus was sent to this world to die for the sins of mankind. He bore His cross, and God's will for our life is our cross, whatever it is that He calls you to do. And once again, if you're savoring the things of God, you're denying yourself, whatever it is that He has called you to do, someday it may be someone might be asked to be martyred. Someday it may be taking a stand. Whatever it is, it means I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to do what God's called me to do, and I'm going to follow Him. And as He went to the cross and He did God's will for His life, I'm going to do God's will for my life. You might say, that sounds radical. Well, it really isn't something that's different. It's something that people have been preaching for years. It's just finding people that live that way. People that take that to heart and say, you know what? If I'm truly going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I need to learn how to follow Him. The way I'm going to do that is by first saying no to myself. And then I'm going to take up what He's called me to do. And I'm going to follow Him and what His will for my life is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he says, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Scripture saying there is, it's an amazing thought, that we don't really belong to ourselves. We've been bought with a price, that our body and our flesh now belongs to Him, and we should live for Him. That's what it means by denying ourselves, by taking up our cross and following after Him. It means that my life is not my own. It's Christ that liveth in me, that lives through me. And then he gives a little bit of a paradox here, and I thought it was kind of interesting. That's found in verse number 35. In verse 35, it talks about this. It says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And what I think it's saying here is if you're trying to keep your life in the things of this world, you're going to end up losing the chance and the opportunity you have. You're going to lose the potential that God's given you. It's when we are willing to give up our life, and it says here, "But whosoever shall lose his life, be willing to set down our own interests, our own desires, for my sake." And that's the key there, my sake and the gospel's. The same shall save it. Saying that you're going to be able to do exactly what God's called you to, and your life is going to be preserved when you're willing to say, "Hey, I don't care about this world. I don't care about my life. I just want to please Him." And I don't know about you, but when you read these words, it's a thought there that's very convicting. How many of us truly do this? Now, who is Jesus Christ to you? What is it that you savor in this world? What does it mean to be a follower of His? It says denying Him and taking up your cross and following after Him. And last but not least, is what is really truly important. And He comes in verses 36 and 37, and He gives this illustration: "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I got a dollar bill here. You know, I know some of you own a house. If I went up to you and I offered you a dollar for your house, would you exchange that? Well, now if you got a mortgage that's worth more than what your house is, you probably say yes. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you own it on your own, it's worth maybe, $100,000, $200,000, $300,000. If I offered you a dollar, what would you say? You laugh. It's ridiculous. And the reality is, what are you willing to exchange your soul for? The scripture says here, "For what shall it profit?" What is the benefit if a person gained the whole world? And we're not just talking about a whole world. We're not just talking about a house here. He says if he gained the whole world. That means if he had everything that was in this entire world, he lost his own soul. In comparison to what happens in this world can compare to eternity, it's uncomparable. And then he goes and he says, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And there are people today that are willing to exchange the things of this world instead of listening to God and God's call in their life and God's heart and even to be saved. No, I'm going to do this. They have exchanged their soul for the things of now. It's a bad choice. In this world, we talked about recently about life and how short, I think it was last Sunday morning, we talked about 80 years, 70 years, 80 years, and looked at the illustration there about, hey, are you almost there, or how far have you gone, and are you living on fumes, things like that. 80 years of this world compared to eternity is nothing. It's just a drop in the bucket. But how come we're living for that today? It seems like day after day after day, we live for the here and we live for the now, but there are people who are dying and people that are going to hell, and it doesn't even bother us anymore. And it's saying here, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He says, what are you throwing your soul away for? You have an opportunity, and we have the opportunity to reach people with the gospel. We have the opportunity to tell people. We have the truth that's there, and we have the truth to be able to give it out. Now, some people think with the virus that's going on today, there's people out there who think that they already have an antidote or they already have a vaccine and blah, 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 and they're just letting things go through. And that's more of a conspiracy theory than it is. Who knows really what's going on? But if there really truly was an answer to the virus and someone was holding that back, what would you think of them? You think, oh, that's a politician. No. What would you really truly think if something that is destroying our country and destroying many people's emotional states and killing people, if they had the answer and they refused to give it, We would think they were criminal. But us as believers, we have the truth. We know what the answer is. And we know there's a world that needs it, but we refuse to take it to them sometimes. We got the answer. We have exactly what they need. They need Jesus Christ. So what would we look like if we remained silent? We'd be angry with the person that has the COVID vaccine and not giving it to us. There are those that are angry because they're not able to use a certain medicine that think will help solve the effects of the vaccine. And there's probably some truth to that. But it's all political games, all these other things that are going around, and it angers us, it makes us upset. But that's talking about physical things. We get all worked up about physical things. And the reason why is because we're savoring the things of this world more than we're savoring the things of God. If we would learn to set our affection on things above, if we would learn to be intensely interested in the things of God, the things of this world would not mean so much to us. And yes, we would want truth, and yes, we would call out truth, but we would also say the greatest need of this day and this hour is not a vaccine, it's Jesus Christ. Amen. And that Jesus is the answer. And this is something that we should encourage people with. So as I was going through and reading these things, whom do men say that I am? It begins right there. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Have you ever accepted him as your personal savior of the world? The Bible tells us that all men are sinners, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for the sins of mankind. God loved us. He commended his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid our sin debt for us. Is that who Jesus Christ is to you? Do you believe that he is God that came in the form of a man, died on the cross for us? That's the question. It's not just about what other people say. Well, I know that so-and-so said this, and I know this person believes this, and I know this religion says this. All that doesn't matter. Who do you think Jesus Christ is? You have to make a personal decision. Secondly, if it is a personal decision, we should be willing to savor the things of God. We shouldn't try to be telling God what to do, as Peter trying to do. And he's saying, hey, look, God, you got this wrong. Jesus, hey, he rebukes him. How often do we do that? God says, I want you to forgive. God says, I want you to love. God says, I want you to be faithful. God says, I want you to read your Bible. God says, and so many times we turn around, we know exactly what he's saying. We just disagree and say, I know you're Lord. I know you're God. But this is what I'm going to do. Do you savor the things of God? What does looking like a disciple look like? There's a lot of fans of Jesus Christ. There was a movie I watched a long time ago called Are You a Fan or a Follower? I think was the name of it. I wouldn't say I agree with everything that was in it. Some of the music I didn't like. They used the wrong version of the Bible in it. But it gave this idea, this illustration is there are a lot of people out there that cheer, that are fans of Jesus Christ, but they're not truly a follower. They'll get up, they'll sing songs, they'll do this, they'll do that on Sunday in church where they're supposed to be at. But you know what? When it comes to Sunday afternoon, we used to say Mondays, but no, when it comes to once they leave, they're no longer a fan. Yeah, they'll say they like him, but do they truly follow after him? Do they really take what it takes to deny themselves, to pick up their cross? This is what God wants me to do, and follow after him. There is something that really matters in this world, and it's the souls of man. That's what Jesus came to this world to die for. I wonder how many of us would be, yeah, I'm a fan of Jesus Christ. I'll sing, I'll wear the t-shirt, I'll scream, I'll yell. But are you truly a follower? Do you follow him today? It's by living for what's really mattered. And that's the souls of mankind. Are you savoring the things of God? Peter, for that moment, that time, it was an important lesson that we had to learn. I don't want to be the devil's mouthpiece. And when I savor the things of this world more than I savor the things of God, the things that come out of our mouth, they're not from the Lord. We need to be careful when we let things come out of our mouth. They're not coming from God. When we savor the things of God, that's when we'll be true followers of his. Let's pray.